Our scripture for this morning is from the fifth and sixth chapters of Ephesians, the end of the fifth chapter, beginning of the sixth. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. Paul writes to us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2:24 there. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Of course, he's quoting Exodus 20 there and Deuteronomy 5. Fathers, and some of the new translations will add in here or change that to, and I think this is not really off the mark. Change that to parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And Paul wrote to fathers because he was speaking of the fathers as the head of the household. He's also speaking in a very male-oriented society there. Now, we're right at the start of what is now an unofficial period of time in Baptist churches that I'm not ready yet to let go of, or I'm not ready to drop our observance of this just yet. Probably I never will be ready for that, because I think it's even more important in this day and age than it was when it was, quote, official. Now, what I'm speaking of is what you heard from me last year as May rolled around, and this goes on into June, and I think it should every year. What I'm referring to is what our Baptist denominations used to call Christian Home Week, which was the first week of May. And the emphasis on the Christian home extended up through Father's Day in June. And I think you'll all probably agree with me. The concerns of home life and how we live that out in our Christians' homes is of vital interest, and it needs special emphasis, at least for a period of time every year. And so these are the special times of emphasis that we can and we should give to Christian homes. Mother's Day, that's next Sunday. And then the third Sunday of May is when we honor and celebrate our school graduates of all ages. We talked about that this morning. We celebrate that as part of Christian home time because they live in our homes, don't they? They grew up in our homes. And so our school graduates are part of that same emphasis. And then the fourth Sunday of May is Memorial Day Sunday. And it's a time when we honor those of our families who have served and protected the freedoms of all of the homes of America through our military service. And these are ones who have died, and we honor them on Memorial Day. And then the first Sunday of June, we call Children's Sunday. And then we cap off our focus on the Christian home with Father's Day on the third Sunday of June. Well, that's a lot of days, a lot of emphasis, a lot of celebration. And several years ago, and for many years in the past, Baptist churches used to have this in our calendars. Our denominations used to produce materials to help churches plan and conduct special services and emphases, but they don't anymore. And I won't quite let it go because I see the deterioration of family all throughout our society today. And there's no doubt that our Christian homes are affected by what's going on around us. Now, I want to begin with an apology. As I was putting homes and families into some sort of order, as I was preparing this message of the church concerned for this, I was looking at trends and statistics and decided on some things that I was feeling led to emphasize. And unfortunately, up at the top of those concerns and ideas, a rather negative trend kept grabbing my attention. And so I apologize for beginning a negative beginning. But I promise I'm not going to stay there very long. Something tragic is happening to marriage, and thus to family living in America. Millions of marriages, more and more every decade, are ending in divorce. The only thing that is keeping it a bit less heartbreaking than it is that many of the marriages that are torn apart by divorce are shorter term marriages, and usually with no children involved. That's the only thing that keeps it from being terribly heartbreaking. But that doesn't keep the ease of attaining one and the prevalence of these numerous divorces from being a disaster of indescribable proportions for everyone who is involved. And so I ask, who and what is responsible for this national tragedy? Well, we can't hold government and politics. We can't hold our school systems or the quality of drinking water responsible for the breaking up of marriages and thus the breaking up of families. Well, here we are. We're sitting together as a church family this morning. And so maybe it would be best to ask, to what degree should the church take some responsibility for some of this? Specifically, perhaps by neglecting to teach and preach the truths of God concerning this most important of human relationships, marriage. And while I'm at it, I might as well risk stepping on other toes. To what degree are the parents of previous generations responsible for the marital tragedies of the present? That's enough questions. I think let's try some answers. In the final analysis, I think we come down to the individual family unit and recognition, and the Bible teaches this, that the husband, the wife, and children each have a definite responsibility for the welfare of home and life, home and of life. And so let me back off the I think part of it and just say, I want to say it again quickly, it's not hard to find that God's Word has very definitive words on this subject, like our scripture that we have for today. You see, as Christians following His Lordship over our lives, we are responsible to Christ for our home lives. And that's where we start, where our reading started this morning, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul encourages us, as he did the Ephesians, to respond to the truth that we are responsible to the Lord, with emphasis on the fact that Jesus is Lord for the manner in which we relate to each other in family relationships. And we believe everyone should do this, and everyone of the church family especially. We should go all the way back to the beginning and recognize that the home starts with a man and a woman, and that is of divine origin. That's God's original intent and design. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And they were to do that through families. And then in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24, this goes a step further to explain that marriage, the joining together of a man and a woman, is a provision of God for mankind's well-being. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then, skipping verse 19, going to verse 20, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. You see, marriage is God's original remedy for human loneliness and for incompleteness. There's no doubt God had an original plan for mankind. For the nature of this world, he had a plan. And he got us started off on the right foot. But there is likewise no doubt that we human beings have made many adaptations to God's plan. But we can't deny that we can go back to God's plan and find the ideal. When we truly want to find remedies for our human problems, we must turn to God's Word. And speaking of no doubts, there is no doubt the sanctity and security of our homes is constantly under attack. Sometimes subtle, sometimes very loud, always under the direction of Satan himself. So, the good news. The good news is the Bible contains divine laws to safeguard the home. Speaking of laws, this truth is emphasized in the Ten Commandments. The law. The fifth commandment concerns the relationship of children to their parents. Leon, are you listening? All right. Sheridan, are you listening? Paul, are you listening? James, are you listening? Patty, are you listening? The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Parents, I want to ask, how many times have you repeated that one to your angry and disobedient kids? But that's the right thing that you're to do. It's God's command. It's not yours. That's God's command. Don't ever neglect that, and always include, when you do, the promise to your children that your days may be long. That's a part of it. Mm-hmm. It's not just honoring them. It's a promise from God that goes with it. And then the seventh commandment sets forth the sacredness of sexual integrity. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. And a part of the tenth commandment, verse 17, insists on the preservation of sexual purity. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You see, these are all in God's law for us to have a safeguard for our homes. These commandments, a basic part of the moral law of all human civilization, are reiterated and magnified throughout the whole Bible. And I'm going to quote every... No, I'm not going to quote every one of them. You need to read them. What the Bible teaches and what actually works, and isn't that amazing that it works, is that there is a mutual and reciprocal responsibility among the members of the family, each to each other, according to the plan and purpose of God. And the New Testament, our new covenant guidebook for life, for godly life, contains guidelines that point directly to wholesome and creative family relationships. As we face the high challenges of our Lord Jesus and his apostles, I say part of the challenges were given to us by the writers, by the apostles. Most of us will recognize that we have failures and we have needs for forgiveness, so we're not perfect. Well, we use that. It's never an acceptable excuse. We really need to remove that little casual phrase, "I'm not perfect," from our Christian vocabulary. The truth is, we as Christians believe that we are striving and we are moving toward ultimate and certainly a promised perfection. And God's Word is our guidebook to constantly move away from problems and to move toward promise. And this is certainly true for the Christian family home. A model Christian home begins with the joining together of a previously single man and a woman in the beginning, Adam and Eve. Thus, we go to a fundamental guideline for both husband and wife, Ephesians 5:21, that you read there, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's not one always submit to the other. This is God's way. Submit to each other as you are honoring Christ as your Lord. You see, a Christian husband and wife live under the grace, the guidance, and the judgment of Jesus Christ. It is the divine plan for us that we adjust ourselves to each other as husbands and wives in a creative and healthy relationship that is mutually beneficial. We cannot mistreat our companion in marriage without having to deal with a just and righteous Lord. And there are other guidelines specifically to each member of the Christian family. First, there are guidelines for the wives. There are two guides in our scripture passage, this morning's text. First, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. A word of caution here. If this verse is taken out of context, it seems to discriminate against the wife. But in context, it is not at all the intention of the writer. He's just prefaced that verse by the previous one, saying, submit to one another. The Christianity that was taught and practiced by Paul was consistent. We all stand as equals before God. He wrote to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And clarification is given to the following verses, verses 23 and 24, at the end of verse, and also at the end of verse 33. The 23rd and 24th verses have to do with leadership within the family and God's intent for the husbands to have leadership responsibility. Mm-hmm. Paul gives Christ's leadership of his body, the church, as the example for the wife to recognize the leadership role of the husband. You got that, don't you, Corrine? I was going over this with Milton, and he asked me to say that. Verse 33 there recognizes with a reiteration by the ending phrase, the wife must respect her husband. It's good to notice that he only says this after he has directed the husband to love his wife, a much stronger directive than respect. That was in regards to verse 33. Unfortunately, these verses of instruction to wives have been used to justify dominion rather than to encourage devotion. What Paul is suggesting, or rather I should say directing, is that in the relationship of marriage, the wife is to recognize her husband as sort of the president of the corporation and to conduct herself as one who simply follows his leadership. Herein lies the problem of what has in many ways become the modern so-called democratic family. You know what a democratic family is? Either headless or it's two-headed. There's a lack of divine leadership that often leads to confusion and disappointment. Thus, the scriptural ideal is the submission of the wife to the husband is to be voluntary. And the respect that she gives to the leadership of her husband is to be earned by his love and deserved by him. Well, then there are the guidelines for the husbands. Two guidelines are suggested for the husband. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Wow, that is tremendously deep love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It refers to the sacrificial, self-giving love illustrated by Christ when he died on the cross. He died there because of his love for the church being the children of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. And so a husband's love for his wife is to be that deep. It's a sacrificial love that gives of itself without reservation. That kind of love is absolutely essential for successful family relationships. Actually, not only for the husband to the wife, it should characterize all family members that they love each other that much. Then Paul elaborates to get more personal, to say that the husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. From the viewpoint of Scripture, marriage is a one-flesh relationship, as we already referred to from that first husband-wife relationship, Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Mm-hmm. Both the husband and the wife are to be as concerned about the well-being of their companion as they are about their own flesh and blood. And God blesses many married relationships with children. And so the Christian should have and does have guidelines for children. This is Ephesians 6, first three verses. Children are directed by Paul to live in obedience to their parents. And Paul gives the proper emphasis to this because he believes the God-given law was given to instruct families of the past, of the present, and of the future. This is the text in a modern American-sounding translation, the New Living Translation. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. From the beginning of people chosen by God to be his people, which is where this originated, the Ten Commandments, God has appointed parents to be teachers, guides, and correctors of their children. This is a divine order. Mm-hmm. And then Paul very correctly reminds parents that in order to have the continuing good response of respect from their children, parents too have a responsibility. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, or as I have said for perhaps our understanding today, parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Well, parents are not perfect. Parents are not always right because they're human, because we make mistakes. But as the best of principles, parents should sincerely desire what is best for their children. What then should we conclude from these great biblical teachings, these commandments? I'd say this, and I truly want at least our little band of Christians here on Boskydale Hill, for our Christian home emphasis for the next several weeks, let us invite Jesus Christ to come into all of our homes, into our home life, and be Lord of the husband-wife relationship, be Lord of our home, be Lord of the parent-child relationships. Let us let Christ assist us with any problems that disturb us, with questions that upset us. Let us seek to please Christ in all attitudes that we take, in all the activities in which we engage. Let us deliberately seek to serve Christ in our family relationships. You see, I wish for each of us personally to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to share with the members of our families, for you to share with the members of your family your experiences with God's love and God's grace and what you observe Him doing in the hearts and lives of others in your family, of others in this family. You see, each of us is responsible, at least to some degree, for the well-being of the home in which we are a part. And there are others in that home that are also responsible. And we are responsible as a church family. Let us be a family of God.